I'd ask all of you to please open up with me to the book of Romans. Proverbs this morning. That joke only worked if you hadn't looked in your bulletin yet, which I'm sure you all had. We're going to look at Proverbs this morning. Take a break from Romans where I've had you turn, for the last year and a half, almost at this point. But why aren't we in Romans today? It's a good question, actually. And there's actually a few reasons why we're not in Romans this morning. The first one is going to be news to most of you, not all, but the main reason we're not in Romans this morning is that the elders have granted me a sabbatical, a three-month sabbatical that's going to start September 1st and end November 30th. So I'll be out of this pulpit from September, October, and November. You're probably asking, why a sabbatical? That's a good question, too. Over 10 years ago, probably longer, our session, our elders here, decided that New Life's teaching elders, New Life's ministers, and there were two at the time, that we would take a three-month sabbatical after every 7 years of active ministry. Incidentally, that cycle, that 7 years of ministry followed by a three-month sabbatical, is a cycle that our presbytery would later recommend to all the churches within its bounds to follow. And some of you were here with us, or some of you who were here with us a while back will recall that in 2012, in the winter of 2012, I took a three-month sabbatical. And it's been essentially 9 years since then. A lot of wonderful things have happened since then in the life of our church, if you want to think back with me. During those 9 years, we celebrated Wally Sherman's honorable retirement after 30 years of faithful pastoral ministry. That was a sweet time. This church graciously called me to assume the role of senior pastor following Wally's departure. And you all have patiently borne with me over the last 9 years as I've adjusted, at times quite awkwardly, to that new role. Since then, though, we have seen the Lord's continued blessing upon this church in a number of ways. I'll just name a few. He's brought in his faithfulness, new members to fill those spots that are left by those seemingly endless list of military transfers that are the life of this church. But every time we lose one family like we're doing today, the Lord brings in another family. Again, friends, we didn't even know that we need to bless us in ways, not that replace the families that leave, but bless our church in new ways and help us to minister more faithfully to God's people. The Lord brought us through a property sale, for those of you who are with us during that time, and a refurbishment season, which was surprisingly conflict-free. That never happens in church life, by the way. Churches have split over the color of the nursery. We did far more than change the color of our nursery, and God was faithful to keep us of one heart and mind. More recently, he's preserved us. He preserved us spiritually. He preserved us emotionally and even physically during the crazy year that was 2020 and all that was involved in that. It's been event-filled but very blessed 9 years, and obviously there's been much activity in my own family. Since that first sabbatical I took, my children have grown up and have blossomed. My son turns 14. In a couple days, my daughter turns 18 in January. I can't believe where the years have gone. But despite the blessing of those last 9 years, I'll just be honest with you, I can definitely see the wisdom of our own policy and of Presbytery's later recommendation that pastors take some time to get away a bit after a long season of consistent service. I know I can use the refreshment that will undoubtedly come to my soul in many ways during this temporary time away. And I also know, because this is what happened last time, you will be greatly benefited by me getting away. By me getting away to be refreshed by the Lord, to be re-excited for ministry, to come back in 3 months full of energy and full of just anticipation of what the Lord, should he be willing, will do amongst our midst in the next 9 years. So I thank the elders for giving me this opportunity, and I thank you for bearing with me. We'll have preachers filling this pulpit and leading the Lord's Supper. Nothing about our schedules will change. The only thing that will be different is I won't be here on most Sundays. But I will be here until the end of August. So that brings us back to, where does that leave the Romans series? Well, as you remember, last week I finished Romans chapter 8. And finishing Romans chapter 8 means you've finished half of the book of Romans. There's two more sections left. One section is chapters 9 through 11. Then the final section is chapters 12 through 16. Now, I had thought about trying to get through all of chapters 9 through 11 this month. But if you're familiar at all with the content of those chapters, you realize what a fool's errand that would have been. And I didn't want to start chapters 9 through 11 only to like stop at some random spot, leave it for 3 months, and then come back to it. So in light of that, what I'd like to do for the rest of August, including this Sunday, is turn our attention to a particular theme in the Old Testament book of Proverbs. Shelby, I think you asked me last Sunday if we ever preach from the Old Testament. Well, here you go. As for the theme from Proverbs that we want to look at this morning, it might be better to refer to this theme as a recurring character. This character in Proverbs is the character of the fool. Or it can be quite accurately translated, the recurring character of the Proverbs of the stupid man or stupid woman. For that truly is what the fool is, according to the book of Proverbs. And in case you're unfamiliar with the book of Proverbs, what it is, it's a collection of sayings and maxims, many of which came into existence during the reign of King Solomon, who was the son of King David. And Solomon himself was the author of many Proverbs. And these sayings, these Proverbs, they include multiple themes that end up getting repeated and expanded as the chapters go on. Proverbs has themes like the importance of hard work or how to view one's marriage in a godly way. Proverbs talks about avoiding laziness or the pitfalls that can lead to a bad marriage and many other themes. Of course, the chief theme of Proverbs is the theme of wisdom, or as its synonyms are often translated, the theme of knowledge, the theme of understanding. It's all the same concept in the book of Proverbs. So wisdom, knowledge, understanding, all of those words that are used in the book of Proverbs, what that theme is getting at can best be described, as it has been by many, as skill for life. To be wise in terms of the Proverbs is to possess the necessary skills to live both a happy and truly successful life as a believer in the Lord and a servant. Now, that's not to say that bad things never happen to a wise person, that trials never come their way. But even in those trials, even in those darker moments, the wise have the skills to navigate those rocky waters successfully and come out on the other side strengthened by them. In order to better demonstrate the life of the biblically wise person, in order to better show us what it looks like, the Proverbs often contrasts the wise man with the foolish man. Again and again in the book of Proverbs, the fool is shown to be the opposite of the wise man. And by the time the book of Proverbs comes to an end, there are several traits about the fool that are considered repeatedly and sort of rise to the foreground. And it's those traits I want to talk about starting this morning and over the next several weeks. Now, you might be wondering, why should we study the fool at all? Well, obviously, the Proverbs descriptions of the fool are part of God's inspired word given to us, as Paul says, for our benefit so that we might be thoroughly equipped. But specifically, we should study the fool, number one, so that we could learn not to be like him. Second, perhaps more importantly, at some level, we should study the fool to see the many ways that we still very much are like the fool. And third, studying what the proverb says about the fool gives us an opportunity to take far greater delight in our Savior who came to save the foolish. Fools like you, fools like me. So I'll invite you now to open to the book of Proverbs if you haven't already. If you open to the book of Psalms and just go one book over, you're at Proverbs. Psalms is almost certainly right in the middle of your Bible. Just open at the middle, you'll have the Psalms. Flip over past chapter 150 and you'll get to Proverbs chapter 1. Of course, on your phone, you just hit Proverbs and it just appears, but you probably know that. As you're turning, I'll tell you that the trait that we're going to consider this morning is this. Fools are unteachable. Fools are unteachable. By this I mean that a fool is unwilling and ultimately unable to hear and receive any instruction that would lead to his or her benefit. Whether we're talking spiritual or otherwise, the fool is unteachable. But before I dive into that in this whole series, let's take a moment and ask the Lord's blessing as we launch into today's topic. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Proverbs. And Lord, as we consider, Lord, your words about the fool, Lord, show us what we need to see. Lord, we ask that you will save us from being unteachable as we come to your word this morning. Lord, it is still, we are born with this inclination, and Lord, it still haunts us, even as your people. Lord, give us open hearts, open ears, open eyes. May we receive wise instruction this morning from your word. Lord, do that work for us by the power of your Spirit. Lord, forgive our sins. And if anything comes out of my mouth that's not in line with your word, may we forget about that entirely. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Hopefully you're at Proverbs 1 now. And if you take a look at your outline, it's two-sided this morning, you'll see the three main points, three reasons why the fool is unteachable. Reason number one, Roman numeral one, the fool is unteachable because the fool hates wise instruction. Two, the fool thinks he knows everything already. And three, the fool ultimately becomes impervious to rebuke, someone that's impossible even to rebuke. We're going to begin with number one, fools hate wise instruction. If you're open to Proverbs chapter 1, slide your eyes down to verse 7, and you'll see our first verse this morning, and we'll, as is our tradition, we'll stand for the reading of this opening passage this morning, but there's many others we'll look at. But Proverbs 1:7 tells us this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The word of the Lord. Go ahead and be seated. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. That fact of the fool's life is repeated in the same chapter. Slide your eyes down to verse 22 or scroll up to verse 22. The writer of the Proverbs asks, how long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? Those Hebrew words there, or the Hebrew word there that gets translated into English by our words despise or hate, it's very, very strong. It involves a high level of scorn. It really means to show contempt for something. And that's how the fools feel. That's how fools feel about wise instruction. They have scorn for it, contempt for it. Meaning, we're talking about something beyond mere dismissal. Fools recoil from knowledge. Even physically, this shows itself in a number of ways. It's the eye roll. It's the wave of the hand. It's that spring a leak sound we often make, like, psh. That's the scorn or derision that fools show knowledge. Now, but before we go forward, we should be clear. What kind of wise instruction does the fool vehemently despise? See, it's not so much knowledge in general that fools hate so much, because many a fool is happy to learn that 2 plus 2 equals 4, or many a fools have memorized the chemical formulation of photosynthesis. No, in the context of Proverbs, the knowledge and understanding that's rejected by the fool is true wisdom. What the fool despises is actual skill for life that could lead to their long-term benefit. Whether it's their benefit relationally, professionally, or socially, the fool hates it all. The fool hates it when wisdom says to him something like, you know what? You should stop dominating conversation so much and ask other people about themselves. The fool hates it when wisdom says to her, don't always demand your own way at home or at work. Learn to compromise. Serve others instead of making others serve you. Fools can't stand it when somebody says to them, you know what? Before you go on whining about the fact that you don't have any friends, maybe learn to act like a friend. Maybe you'll find that friends find you. See, fools recoil from that sort of instruction. They hate it. Most of all, of course, hopefully you've already gleaned this from Psalm 53, fools scorn the wisdom that could truly benefit him or her spiritually. And we'll talk in a few minutes about why that's the case. But before we get to that, I want us to note something else. This scorn that fools have for instruction, it often shows itself at a very young age, particularly in the way a fool responds to the instructions of their parents. As God made this world, parents were meant to be our first teachers. They were meant to be those who show us how to navigate life, to give us the skill we need to thrive in various circumstances. That whole idea, that's a major literary theme of the book of Proverbs itself. Much of the book presents itself as a father teaching his son how to be wise. It's not as if mothers are left out, though. Children are often exhorted by the Proverbs to heed the counsel of their mothers as well. In fact, the last chapter of Proverbs, chapter 31, is all about a mother advising her son about what to look for in a good wife. Again, parents were meant to be leading young and growing children into true wisdom. It's natural that they should do so. That's especially true in godly homes, where parents are to lead their children into the highest form of wisdom there is. Namely, a knowledge of the Lord in his ways that leads to salvation in eternity and a blessed life here and now. But even in homes where parents don't know the Lord, many of those parents have been around the block of life enough to have some wise instruction for their kids, and they graciously give it. Like I said, by God's gracious design, this is just natural. But it isn't natural for the fool. The fool is so committed to his or her folly that they even reject the good advice of their parents. Look at Proverbs 15:5. Now we're going to be looking at your outline for the rest of our time. A fool despises his father's instruction. Even the very natural and often loving instruction of parent to child is hated by the fool. His or her parents can do all they can to guide them into knowledge that would lead to a truly successful life, but the fool regards even that with utter contempt. Friends, the fool is absolutely unteachable, unable to receive wise instruction. Why? Well, first of all, he hates it. She scorns it. The fool scoffs at it. Well, why is that the case? Why does the fool hate knowledge? What drives the fool to have such scorn towards wisdom? Wisdom that could benefit their life immensely. Well, with that, we turn our attention out of Roman numeral 2. The fool thinks he already knows everything already. Look with me at Proverbs 12:15 on your outline. Classic Proverbs verse. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Wise people listen to advice. Now, they might later ponder that advice and weigh it and decide they're not going to adopt that particular advice from every particular person. In fact, part of growing in wisdom is learning whose advice to ultimately receive and whose advice one should let pass by. But the wise do, at the very least, they listen to advice given. They don't reject it outright. Not the fool. For them, advice doesn't even get past their ears, if it even gets that far. Why does the fool scorn advice? Because as the verse told us, because their way, their approach to life, is already right in their own eyes. They don't need advice. They've got everything figured out. The fool believes they know everything they need to know. So when some jerk has the nerve to come give them advice, the fool immediately assumes he's being told something that he already knows and probably knows far better than the one talking to him. So rather than listen quietly, as the wise man would, the fool just blabs on about his or her own perspective about whatever the issue at hand is. Look at Proverbs 18:2. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Again, it's not that the wise person heeds and follows every piece of advice, but the wise person is perpetually open to advice. The wise person is open to getting more wisdom, especially from someone who's proven trustworthy. Wise people take pleasure in being helped, help to live life better, especially to live life in a more godly way. So when someone offers some wisdom, they hear what that person has to say. But again, not the fool. What the fool loves isn't hearing potentially wise words. Oh, no. What the fool loves is expressing his own perspective, his own opinion on the matter at hand. That is to say, fools don't love being instructed. Fools love hearing themselves talk. After all, they've got everything figured out, so the fool must have a lot of good stuff to say. And boy, do they love saying it, especially when someone is trying to lovingly guide or correct them. Obviously, we're talking about the teenager that we've all seen, that we've all been, who won't pause for one second to listen to their parents' advice on a particular matter. In fact, they drown out their parents' wisdom by spouting off about how wise they already are on the topic at hand, how it's actually the parents who know so little about what's being discussed. Such foolishness is also seen in the newlyweds who chafe when an older couple comes to give them some advice. All the while, they're most happy to share all the incredible insights that they've discovered after just 3 months of marriage. Examples abound, do they not? Foolish men and foolish women are just a bunch of know-it-alls, and they're most happy to make sure that you know that. Proverbs teaches us that the fool is unteachable. For one, he hates instruction. Two, he's convinced he knows everything anyway. And lastly, number three, it's not too long until fools become actually impervious to instruction, even to rebuke. Now, by rebuke, I don't just mean strong words spoken justly, but included in rebuke would also be harsh circumstances that would cause a non-foolish person to reflect on their lives, even for a minute. But as for the fool committed to his foolishness, it's not too long before even strong rebukes of any form become useless to change their thinking. One proverb that just vividly makes this clear is 27:22, also on your outline. Though you grind a fool in a mortar, grinding them like grain with a pestle, You will not remove their folly from them. The imagery of that verse is powerful, isn't it? Take a fool, especially an adult fool, and do anything you want to them. Grind them to powder like you would grind grain into meal. Even then, their folly remains with them. In other words, over time, the fool becomes unreformable, incorrigible, as older generations used to say. So incorrigible that even the strongest words won't wake them up, even if you shake them by the scruff of their neck. Even the harshest trials won't get them to think twice about their approach to life. Even obvious consequences to their foolish decisions and actions that everyone can see, even those consequences are not enough to get them to reconsider their self-focused and self-affirming view of the world. Examples of this abound in the world around us. This is the guy in jail for the fourth time, still blaming others, whether it's society or the system or whatever, not his own choices, for the fact that he ended up back in there. This is the unhappy woman on her fourth marriage who still thinks the men she married, they must be the reason she's been unlucky in love. This is the frustrated couple that keeps attending churches that end up splitting with them at the center of the conflict, yet they never stop to think that maybe it's their own behavior in those churches that has something to do with the fact that every church they go to splits. I've known that couple. This is the person who has driven away every friend or family member they've ever had and still thinks it's everyone else who has the problem. Fools get so unteachable over time that even rebukes, either word or circumstance, even rebukes that grind them to powder, won't cause the light bulb to go on and cause them to even wonder if they are the problem with their life, not others. The Proverbs are clear. Fools hate knowledge. They despise actual life wisdom with a passion. One reason for that is they think they know everything they need to know already. And a combination of those two things eventually makes a fool so committed to their folly that even when life grinds them to the dust, they still can't see their stupidity. For those reasons, we are right to conclude that a fool is absolutely incapable of learning anything that might truly benefit them in this life, or even more importantly, the next. So now the question is, what do we do with this information that Proverbs has put before us this morning? Doubtless, as I describe these particular characteristics of a fool, doubtless my general examples were quite specific in your mind. I am sure that people you've known over the course of your life popped into your head. Probably there are some folks who you know quite well right now who you thought of when I described the fool. And look, much of that is completely unavoidable. And on one level, probably an intended effect of much of the Proverbs' description of the fool. To get us to conclude things like, that's why she's so miserable. She's living like a fool. That's why he can never get a leg up. He's foolish. He probably has been a long time. But yet, and hear me, what we can never do, even when specific examples or individuals comes to our mind when Proverbs describes the fool, even then, we should never think that we are somehow exempt from that same description. We can't ever assume that we never bear the traits of the fool, including the ones we've looked at today, because the fact is, people of God, we all do. Because the fact is, people of God, we are all fools. How do we know that we're all fools? With that, I call your attention back to the psalm I read earlier in the service, Psalm 53, a psalm about a fool. And like I told you earlier, Psalm 14 is almost a mirror image, a mirror reproduction of Psalm 53. It's almost an exact duplicate of it. And it's crucial that we remember, as I also mentioned earlier, that Paul takes those psalms in Romans chapter 3, and we took a lot of time looking at this, and he applied the words of those psalms to all of humanity. Which means, not only is every single person in this world unrighteous, which is Paul's point in Romans 3, but because of the two psalms he quotes, it also means that every single person in this world is a fool. Due to our sin nature that we all inherit from Adam, we are all born with a heart more than inclined to foolishness. Naturally, we all assume on some level that we have everything figured out and that others don't, including our parents. In light of that, we are naturally inclined to despise true wisdom, whether it comes by advice or by harsh rebuke. And this inclination, I think we could all think of examples in our own lives, brings misery into our lives. Not to mention the fact that this inclination exposes us to God's righteous wrath. Now, yes, thankfully, for believers in Jesus, the Holy Spirit, he's made us new. As we've also looked at in Romans, our old self was put to death with Christ on the cross so that a new us, with a heart no longer enslaved to the sin of foolishness, could be raised with him. And that's true in our inner man. But yet, when it still comes to our outer man, in our flesh dwells many, many habits of foolishness, including the one we talked about today. Even as Christians, we go through seasons of unteachability, do we not? We become convinced of our own wisdom, of our own skill for life, and we think it's sufficient, that we know all that we need to know. And if someone even gently dares to offer us a counter perspective, especially one that might challenge the value of our perceived wisdom, do we always thankfully and prayerfully consider that advice? Or is our first reaction to become defensive, dismiss them? Do we drown them out by prattling on with our own opinion on the matter? I know I can think of 1,000 moments where I have done that very thing. Maybe you can too. But those are things that the fool does. Yet these things are so common still to all of us. So common, as I said before, that believers can go through whole seasons of their Christian life completely unteachable. And until God mercifully breaks through that unteachability, they often can deal with the consequences of their foolish stubbornness. All that to say, we need to be aware how easy it is for us to slip back into foolish behavior and how likely it is that we have done so even recently. Let me talk to you younger believers in particular, those of you who are still living in your parents' house. Do yourself a favor and realize right now how prone to foolishness you are. Watch out for the constant temptation when you're young to think that you know everything and thus can despise the true wisdom of others, especially of your parents. Giving in to that temptation, as your parents can tell you, will lead to long-term pain that you could have avoided had you not acted the fool. But again, none of us, old or young, ever fully escape the temptation and even the indulgence of the true sin of foolishness, including this part that hates instruction and gets embittered by rebuke. And that's why we shouldn't end this morning before remembering the person that the book of Proverbs is ultimately and prophetically about. It's about this person, whether the fool is being contrasted with him, or Proverbs is about this person where when this person is being described and the sayings about the wise. See, the person that's the actual subject of the book of Proverbs is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the personification of the wisdom being described by Solomon. He is the ultimate counterexample to the fool. And people of God, that's not just to say that Jesus is wise, though he absolutely is. It's to say that Jesus is wisdom. Jesus is wisdom walking around in human flesh. As Colossians 2 tells us, look at Colossians 2:3 on your outline. Speaking of Christ, it says, "In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Jesus of Nazareth is the embodiment of wisdom, because he is the source of all wisdom. As we might expect, the Bible tells us that the wisdom that is our Lord Jesus Christ played out in recognizable ways during his earthly life, including in the ways we've talked about today. Consider the amazing truth that even though our Lord Jesus knew all things according to his divine nature, Jesus didn't act like a fool when it came to growing and understanding according to his human nature. Speaking of Jesus as a boy, and this is just, we'll never really wrap our minds around this together, but like, look at Luke 2:52. This is the infinite Son of God in human flesh, yet we read this. "And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." Again, we'll never fully understand how the incarnate Son of God grew in wisdom over the course of his young life, but according to Luke 2, he did. And thus, he clearly did not despise wisdom or reject instruction. And in that, our Lord showed that he lived all of his life free from any foolish inclination whatsoever. Again, which is so unlike us, but thankfully so unlike him. I meant, I said that wrong. Jesus is unlike us in the fact that he doesn't reject knowledge. But we do. But that's where the incredible news of the gospel comes in as we wrap up here. Consider Colossians 1:30. By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Out of our Heavenly Father's limitless love and mercy, the wisdom that Christ possesses innately is now by faith counted as if it were ours. Christ's utter lack of foolishness has been legally credited to our accounts in the courts of heaven. And thus the favor that God had on his wise son is now the same favor he has on us. But friends, the message of the gospel is not just that we're counted to be wise and no longer foolish, but now that the spirit of wisdom incarnate dwells within us, we are being over time made wise, and wise for real. This takes place as we ask the Spirit to continue to point out our lack of wisdom, to show us when we're wise in our own eyes. So not so that we might wallow in guilt about it, so that we might humbly repentantly confess it, to be humbled again in order to be able to receive the real wisdom that we don't yet possess, not in fullness. And those of us who are destined to be fully conformed to the image of Christ, as we've seen Paul tell us, we can know that we too will one day possess all wisdom, as Jesus does, without a single hint of foolishness. People of God, we're fools. Might as well admit it. But the good news is that we have a divine Savior who came to save fools like us, who came to live as the truly wise one when we had not, who atoned for our sin of foolishness on the cross, and who now transforms fools into the truly and fully wise, and who will complete that work. More to come on Proverbs next week, but for now, let's give thanks to him.